Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
They think sometime in the next 5 or 10 years, gay marriage is going to happen. So if that's true, why did they have to destroy the initiative process in order to have gay marriage happen a few years sooner?
We step into the church in our own lifetimes, and the church goes on and on and on and will go on through eternity. It's not ours to tamper with and change.
That's where our certainty is. It's in the death of Jesus. And I know that God loves me because I know that Jesus died for me.
Western New York State Independent Baptist pastors love issues, etc.
This is probably one of the most straightforward parables Jesus ever told. I don't think anyone who heard this one, either initially or those of us who hear it now, can mistake what it is Jesus is trying to say. He's being pretty transparent. He's pulling no punches. He doesn't even try to employ any kind of parabolic device. You don't have to say who does the Pharisee stand for and who does the tax collector stand for. They stand all by themselves as almost real-life characters. In fact, I think one of the most famous depictions of this parable being told by Jesus is in a woodcut by Dore, where you see the Pharisee standing with his eyes lifted up to heaven, and you see the publican or the tax collector on his knees, face downcast, there in the courts of the temple, and back in the background, there is Jesus watching them both. So it's hardly a parable, but of course it is, and he tells it in a particular context. We'll find out what that is. And it is the only time, to my knowledge, that Jesus ever uses a word that plays very prominently in the rest of the New Testament, the word justified. What does Jesus mean when he uses that word? It's our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 6th. We're looking at Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Dustin Anderson, Pastor Ryan Fairman. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Dustin Anderson is here in the studio. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Dustin, welcome to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
And on the phone from Paris, Illinois, where he is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church there, Pastor Ryan Fairman. Ryan, welcome to you as well.
Thank you. Good afternoon.
Ryan, this is the only time, as far as I know, where Jesus himself uses the term that Paul will employ to great effect later in the New Testament, the word, the verb justified. What does Jesus mean when he uses that word?
Well, it's to be made righteous or to be right with God is what at the core of it. But what's interesting is that particular word in the Greek, forms of it are filtered through the whole parable. We start out with the parable talking about some who trust in themselves that they were righteous, and that's a related word. And we end up with the Pharisee talking about the fact that he is not unjust, that he's not unrighteous again in the Greek, and we end up finding out that it is actually this despised tax collector that is the one that's righteous or that is in a right relationship with God. And why is that? Because as we go through the parable, it comes from outside of himself, not as the Pharisee proclaims what he has done.
Dustin, give us the context for this famous story. Where does it fall in the Gospel of Luke? How does it fit within the story of Jesus' ministry up to this point?
It finds itself right before the triumphal entry, probably that week before, where he is speaking to his disciples in the midst of these Pharisees, who thought very highly of themselves. Right before this parable, you have this persistent widow who keeps praying to this king who does not love men and has no desire to help her, but yet she is persistent. It's a parable much like that of the prayer of the son who asks the father to give him something to eat and so on and so forth. He's talking about the lesser to the greater. And what ends up winning the day is her persistence, not in just railing against this king, but the example of this woman living in faith, grabbing hold of what the Lord would give, her king being that one who would have mercy on her and hear her case. And that example being Jesus giving that example for the Lord, who does love the elect and loves this woman, loves us all, and would have us live in faith and express that faith by prayer. Next would be this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, as we find them both going to the temple and both praying, but what each would grab hold of by faith is completely opposite of each other. That of the Pharisee grabbing hold of his own righteousness, his own works, his own life as he sees it, and then the publican or the tax collector actually despairing of himself, and then in faith as he prays, turning to the one who would make him right.
So Jesus ends that particular kind of prefatory parable of the persistent widow, Pastor Fairman, with a rhetorical question. But the Son of Man, when he comes, this is end of time kind of stuff, will he find faith on the earth? Is that a direct setup for the parable he's about to say?
It is in some ways. You go a little further back in Luke, and the last time that he talks to the Pharisees is in 17, and it's about the coming of the kingdom. And they were asking Jesus about that, and basically Jesus announces, well, the kingdom's among you, meaning they don't recognize it, and it's in Christ that it's there among them. And so it almost picks up that dialogue a little bit after he talks about prayer and wraps those two together. And so he sets it up. But there are obviously hearers, listeners there with him that trust in their own righteousness and despise others, as he says. And so he sets it up very well.
See, that's a temptation here, Dustin, is to read this merely as a moral parable. And I think a lot of Christians, in our Lutheran bubble, we aren't aware of this often, but many Christians do not read this as a parable about faith, but a parable about how you look at other people.
Mm-hmm.
So because they say, look, these people trust in their own righteousness and they despise others. So Jesus is giving us a parable that shows us by example how we ought to look at ourselves and others. Why is that an insufficient reading of this?
Because it misses the issue of faith, that it is faith that grabs hold of the words and promises of God and then acts out. If we look at this as simply a matter of how one conducts themselves, we kind of miss the heart of it is faith. If it's just merely a matter of what one looks like or how one acts, we're only dealing with the peripheral issues. And even if we were to deal with those issues, how one prays, where they pray, and the like, it's only superficial, in that it really never gets to the heart of what does one believe or who in whom does one trust for their greatest good in time of need.
So give us a little insight, if you could, Pastor Fairman, into the two characters of this parable. And as I said before, they're hardly parable characters. They're really real-life characters that have kind of been hypothetically placed by Jesus into this story. Who were the Pharisees, and who were the tax collectors, and why is this a perfect contrast for what Jesus wants to talk about?
Well, the Pharisees kind of get a bad rap sometimes. They're a small group within Israel at the time of Jesus. We have this impression that maybe there's a whole bunch of them. There's probably just a few thousand of them. And they stem from people that came back from exiled Israel, and they wanted to do what is right. And so they tried to keep the law, but they also added their own laws on top of that. And so they built basically a fence around what Moses taught to make sure that nobody would ever transgress the law again, so that Israel would never go into exile again. And for the most part, these guys are religious, good guys. Jesus does identify them as being hypocrites, that they might have the outside put together, but the inside is a big problem. The heart of man is a big problem always. And though they kept the law, they would not always keep the spirit of the law. But you know what? The guy that's a Pharisee here is not identified as a hypocrite. Not only does he talk about the fact that he's not like other men, but he gives evidence why he's not like other men. In fact, if you had to compare the Pharisee to the tax collector, you'd probably rather have the Pharisee as your neighbor, or even that's the kind of guy coming into a church congregation that you'd say, hey, we like this guy. You know, he tithes, he does all this kinds of good stuff. But he sets up this example of a Pharisee, and it's a super Pharisee, by the way. He tithes not only on what he eats, which is what the rabbis would instruct you to do, but on everything that he has. He doesn't fast just twice a week for the festivals. He always does it. This is a, you know, this is a kind of a great guy. Got a little pride problem going on, but he's a good guy. The next one, though, is this tax collector, and this guy is basically an enemy to Israel. He's in collaboration with the Roman government. He gets his taxes. He goes around collecting them. Whatever he can get on top of what Rome wants, he gets for himself. It's well, speaking of Rome, it's almost kind of like a mafia setup. So this guy's kind of not exactly a mob boss, but something to that effect. So you have the good guy, and you've got the guy that's just you don't want to live next door to him.
We'll take a break. Pastor Ryan Fairman is our guest in our Pastor's Roundtable, Associate Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois, along with Pastor Dustin Anderson, who's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. We're talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. It's Tuesday, August the 6th. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Yeah. stanza 2 of the hymn, "Oh, How Great Is Your Compassion." It's our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Pastor Dustin Anderson and Pastor Ryan Fairman are our guests. As I mentioned before, we're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to a listener with the best question or comment, and we give this resource away because we can think of no better resource to give during our pastor's roundtable. We got all sorts of books lying around here. We really do. We could give away just about any book, but the most useful, the best, the broadest resource that we think our listeners could benefit from is the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it under the Listen on Demand page, or give Concordia Publishing House a call. They've got just about every kind of edition of the Lutheran Study Bible that any publishing house has ever conceived of. Little ones, big ones, leather ones, hardcover ones. You can find them all, the Lutheran Study Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ryan, I do have a question about these two guys, because the other difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector is that, and I think you're right, Jesus does not call him a hypocrite. He does not question anything on his list of good works, none whatsoever. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, he wouldn't really do any of these things. But there is a difference between these two men that we might explore, and that is the Pharisee does have a list, and the tax collector doesn't. He doesn't sit down there beating his breast, giving a list of things he hasn't done or shouldn't have done. What should we note there?
Well, you could play it this way too, as is where they're facing. The Pharisee prays, and he stands as he prays, and the normal position would be looking up to heaven, where the tax collector doesn't even dare to look up to heaven. He doesn't bring anything with him. And in the end, you were saying earlier about how people take this as a parable of humility or how to be, well, thank God I'm not like the Pharisee. Well, then you've fallen already into the trap. It's a parable about justification and how we are justified, how we're made right with God. And this is, Paul didn't invent this stuff. It goes right back to Jesus here. And it basically shows you that justification, righteousness, comes from outside of you. Not by what you have done, but it comes from God alone. And this is, like I said, this is an important thing, because Paul and other writers in the New Testament will build off of this. And use this in the understanding of justification that we have today.
So is there a bit of a trap here, Dustin, that Jesus may be setting for all of us, that Pastor Fairman just mentioned, that if you want to misread this account that he's telling us about and say, don't be like the Pharisee, I say, okay, I'm not like the Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like the Pharisee. Mm-hmm. I end up being the Pharisee again. Do you think Jesus intends that kind of inescapable trap of our own pride and our own sin and our false humility to be part of this story?
Yeah, I think he does. He really wants us to be honest with ourselves, as he would teach us in the scriptures. Who are we? Can we claim anything as ourselves? Even the mere act of humility, can one actually humble themselves? At the end of this reading, you have, he who humbles himself will be exalted. But is that something that we can work within ourselves? Can we make ourselves so sorrowful and beat ourselves so hard that we become, by our work, acceptable to God?
I mean, isn't it always a mixture, Dustin? I mean, at least in my experience, I speak only here from my personal experience, even in moments of kind of, what shall I say, spontaneous humility, you've had these, where you realize, oh, my goodness, who am I?
Yeah.
Always tempered with a Pharisee's pride. Always, in every case, sometimes a little, sometimes a lot. I don't think I've ever been genuinely humble ever in my life, even in my deepest humility.
Yeah, you can't on your own. The only thing that will do it is to be called out on the rug and killed by the law that says you are, we're always the Pharisee by the fact that we are sinners. We can claim nothing as our own, though we try. We try to present ourselves as our own justifier, our own God. look what I'm doing, look what I'm not doing. Boy, I'm more humble than so-and-so. You get this false humility. I'm more presentable or approachable and the like. But it all comes back to, what is this flesh doing? What am I trying to sew together as fig leaves to preserve my existence before God? Trying to manipulate Him to bless me, to provide my salvation based on merit of some way, of some sort, be it one that looks more pious than the other, especially in today's.
I mean, aren't there really two kind of false pieties mm-hmm. at work here, Ryan? The obvious false piety that might be found in a guy like the Pharisee, mm-hmm. and then the less obvious false piety for those of us who strive to portray ourselves as the tax collector.
Well, we always have it in our hearts to, one way to get around the law is to compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, at least I'm doing better than them. Though I don't think reading you a different way, but here, I don't think that the Pharisee's piety is false. I think it's genuine. The problem is that he trusts in his piety. And so whether you're going to be really, really humble and trust in that, or you're going to really go out and do good stuff and trust in that, well, then you've missed it all. In fact, you can't exalt yourself. Only God in the Bible can exalt anyone, because He is the exalted one. And there's nothing that you're going to be able to do. In fact, you play this parable out, you know, the tax collector goes back to his house justified. What do we want to see happen then? We can catch ourselves in the law there. Well, we want him to give up his job, right? He's going to come back next week, and he's going to be a little better, right? Well, 2 weeks, 3 weeks down the road. But the whole point of this is to shuck off anything that's of our righteousness and depend alone on God, who will can exalt us.
So those words that come at the end of this reading seem to have kind of a law gospel thing going on with them as well. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What is, first of all, Ryan, what is Jesus saying about the characters in the so-called parable when he says that? What is he saying to you and to me?
Okay, well, it basically frames it from verse 9. The one that exalts himself is those to whom Jesus is speaking that are righteous in their own eyes, and they despise others. And those who humble himself will be those that do not rely upon their righteousness, but on God alone. What's it saying to us is, we haven't left behind this kind of attitude. We live with it all the time. Like I said, if we don't want to keep the law, or if we want to hide from the condemnation of the law, we often try to find somebody that is worse off than us and say, well, I'm doing pretty well. I've met people like this before who just say, you know what, I don't really need religion. I'm better than most people. They actually exist out there. But even in our own selves, as I said earlier, we'd welcome the Pharisee in the church for the most part. He's outwardly a good guy. We'd have trouble with this guy here, this tax collector, coming on a regular basis saying, why doesn't he clean up his life? But then we're missing the whole point of it. We can't clean up our life. There's a book by Bishop Bo Gertz, The Hammer of God, which talks about guys trying to clean up his life. He's digging into his heart, trying to arrange the garden, in a sense. Keeps digging and digging, is doing pretty well until he hits bedrock. That's the sin in our nature. At the end, what he's saying to us is that justification, our righteousness before God, our relationship with God, our exaltation before God, comes from God alone and not from what we do. All religion, all spirituality, all pretenses need to be dropped.
So does that also mean, Dustin, that is Jesus essentially saying with that punchline, justification, right standing before God, is solely outside you? It is solely, its sole source is found in God himself, not in you or anything about you.
Yes, it cannot be from us. From the fall into sin, the image of God has been broken. The love that we were created to share with one another and to live in faith towards God, that love has been broken, and now we're all concerned about ourselves and what we're doing one way or another. And so anything we try to do will be always tainted with sin, and it has to come from outside of us. It has to, and it does, through the word proclaimed, and particularly the gospel, as it is painting for us and delivering to us what it is that saves us, and that is the work of Jesus Christ as he comes into our midst and ends up having the perfect humility and praying the perfect prayer on our behalf and living the perfectly pious life for us, and yet dying, paying the price for the law, and winning for us salvation on that Good Friday.
Pastor Dustin Anderson is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois, along with Pastor Ryan Fairman, associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois, our pastor's roundtable. When we come back, another half hour with them. Now we're going to spend some time when we come back on the words of the tax collector. A very short prayer, very deep in its meaning, again pointing us outside the tax collector and outside ourselves. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Stay tuned. Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
I have said already a number of times that within the next 20 years, certainly 25, Europe will be Islamic.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In some countries, in France, it's already 10%. And it will continue to grow because the West is not willing to resist it. And once they attain a certain percentage of the population, they begin to dominate and get their way. And so I predict that within 50 years, if nothing changes, the West will certainly be Islamic.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's entire presentation, Making the Case Against Islam, and six other presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Lord, your mercy will not leave me. Ever will your truth abide. Then in you I will confide.
great is your compassion, the fourth stanza of that hymn. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon is Pastor Dustin Anderson, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois, and Pastor Ryan Fairman, associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. The listener with the best question or comment in the next half hour will get the Lutheran Study Bible. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This question, Pastor Anderson, comes from James, who listens in the United Kingdom. He says, "The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector.'" Then he has an alternative reading there. "Or standing prayed to himself," and that's how it's rendered in, I think, the English Standard Version. He asks, "Is there any significance in light of the Pharisee trusting his own righteousness?" Pastor Anderson.
It's a great question. I noticed that in my prep with looking at some of the church fathers, they made that point as well. They praying with himself or to himself. It certainly does give that that impression that he is really praying to a different God than the one revealed to him in Holy Scripture, the one who really is very clear on who a man is as a sinner, that he has nothing to claim as his own, but yet this Pharisee is. He's seeking to be the man who can justify himself by what he does, the way he prays and the things he does in this life. To gain acceptance by God, which is really to placate his own conscience. He is praying to himself. He's trying to be his own God and make his own shots, regardless of what has been revealed to him in Holy Scripture. Last week, we had the visitation of God, the Pharisees missing that visitation because really they were too concerned about what they were doing rather than what had God told them, what had he promised, and that work of God as revealed to us in Holy Scripture, that is what makes us right with God and nothing else.
Another question about the Pharisee's prayer, Pastor Fairman, and conceding what you mentioned earlier, that really Jesus never questions the Pharisee's piety, never questions this man is actually doing the things he's done. Nonetheless, the list that he's compiled in his prayer kind of starts with some big-ticket items. "I'm not unjust, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector over here." And then when he gets to the list of things that he does, they are kind of the small stuff. I tithe, and I fast, and things like that. At least, tell me if I'm wrong, conspicuously absent here is the so-called first table of the law, the first three commandments. He covers the rest, and even some that aren't included there. But he does not mention the first three, in particular the first commandment.
Yes, it is ironic in that. In fact, it's interesting he points out adultery as one of the particular sins. He starts off, "I'm not like other men." And then he gives a list of what he thinks other men are like, or that at least he doesn't approve of. The extortioners who grasp after things that aren't theirs. The unjust, which is basically another way of saying the unrighteous, not living in a right relationship with God. And then adulterers, which there doesn't seem to be any charges against the Pharisees for adultery, though Jesus will call them extortioners and unjust in other places. But in the Old Testament, adultery was another word used for idolatry. When Israel was unfaithful to God, they were adulterers. So it's interesting and ironic. And then, of course, you got the poor tax collector here who's not even with other men. He's way outside that. He's worse than an extortioner or an unjust or an adulterer. He's this tax collector. But yeah, he does miss that particular table of the law. And it's interesting, a little bit later on, Jesus runs into the rich ruler who has the same kind of problem. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus gets to that first table, he just can't do it.
Herman is listening in Illinois. Herman, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yes, thank you. I have a videotape of Bible scholar Dr. Lewis Brighton, making a comment on this text that in the Greek, the prayer of the tax collector would be more as to God to cover me in the blood of the covenant, which he pointed out none of the English translations effectively convey.
Thank you very much, Herman. Thanks for listening in Illinois. Well, I think Herman's quite right here, Dustin. I mean, I'm looking at the Greek and the word, it's a short prayer in verse 13, the end of verse 13 there, of the tax collector. The verb that he uses there looks oddly like a kind of a Old Testament, transliteration of an Old Testament word. We translate it, have mercy. What's the full import of that word?
To be propitiated, to be made right with God, to be given something, at the same time not be given what we would deserve. Being we deserve nothing but utter punishment and death, as the Catechism says, we deserve nothing but punishment and death in the Lord's Prayer. To be merciful is just to not give us what we deserve. But at the same time, you can't have mercy without having grace, because you also receive something you don't deserve. This man, being the tax collector that he is, he doesn't deserve anything, but yet at the end of this parable, he's told, Jesus says, this man goes away justified. He is given what he cannot bring at the end of this at the end of this parable. He is made right. He is covered with the blood of Christ as he turns to God in faith.
Now, the word that he uses there, I mean, it's hardly accidental. Of course, it's Jesus using the word, really, Pastor Fairman. So we put even more weight upon the fact that he chose this particular word. There are other words in Greek for to have mercy. This may be one of them, but this one has that. I think Pastor Anderson used the term propitiation. The word actually has some affinity with the Old Testament sacrificial system and the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, doesn't it?
Yes. I mean, Luke is very familiar with the Greek. He uses the regular word that we think of, Lord have mercy, later in the chapter with the healing of a blind man, blind beggar. And he uses this very specific word. And the scene that Jesus sets up would be one common in the day. People would recognize they're going up to the temple. They're going up to the temple to pray. Well, when would corporate prayer occur at the temple? When would everybody go up? They'd go up at about 9 and 3. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., and what happens then? There is a sacrifice of a lamb for the sins of Israel and the offering of incense. And so you can envision this as this tax collector standing far off, looking into the temple, seeing the lamb being sacrificed, seeing the incense go up, the priest going in and out of his various duties and so forth, and saying, God, let that be for me, a sinner. And that's what it's for. The Pharisee kind of misses the whole action that's going on in the temple, in a sense, because he glances to God once, says God, but he's more contemplating himself. But the very word that the tax collector is using is saying, as was on the phone call, that blood there, that sacrifice, let it be for me.
Does that bring us back to where you had us a few minutes ago, Pastor Anderson, where you were talking about? You were beginning to talk about the means by which, the objective means by which this forgiveness, this justification is communicated to us. That seems to have a strong sacramental tone to it, the tax collector's prayer. Literally kind of looking outside himself entirely and saying, I need what's on the altar over there, something outside himself. What do you thought?
Yeah, We as Christians, we do well to focus on where God has promised to be, and that was the way it was for Israel, to be where God had promised to be, being in the pillar of fire by night, and the and pillar of cloud by day, and then the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat there, which was often sprinkled with blood on the Day of Atonement, and then the sacrificial system in the temple, as Pastor Fairman was referring to. Those means brought you out of yourself and saw, okay, that was for me, and I need that. And I put my faith in where God has promised to be for me in that blood. For us, that is the sacraments, where God has called us in holy baptism and clothed us with the robe of Christ's righteousness, that white robe washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then also we receive the burnt offering of Christ's atoning work on the cross, where his body and blood are put into our mouths in the Lord's Supper. It's coming to us. Instead of looking at our own worth and our deserving of these things, we say, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me and give me what you have to give.
We're in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector, with our pastor's roundtable. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 6th. Pastor Dustin Anderson, Pastor Ryan Fairman. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. The final stanza of the hymn, Oh, How Great Is Your Compassion. This is Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our pastor's roundtable, talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Our pastor's roundtable is Pastor Dustin Anderson, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois, and Pastor Ryan Fairman, associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Here's a question for you, Pastor Fairman, from Carmen in Weatherford, Texas. Carmen says, looking at this passage and deep in the middle of a Bible study at my church about prayer and how to pray, look at the first few words of each of these men's prayers. The Pharisee addresses God, then in the next words, it's all about himself. I thank you that I am not like other men. The tax collector himself, I thank you. The tax collector addresses God, then pleads for himself, a sinner. No I, no exalting himself, just admitting that what he is, what we all are, a sinner. And he says there's just a whole lot we could learn from looking at their prayers. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Fairman?
Yeah, we've kind of been going over that throughout this. Really, I mean, the word is prayer, but to anybody that you'd be talking to in the Middle East, when they say, I'm going up to the church to pray, or I'm going up to the temple to pray, what they're saying is it's broader than that. It's worship and how we conduct ourselves in worship. And so the Pharisee's focus is on himself and what he brings to the table, where the tax collector's focus is on what is there for him. This is great. We got temple, we got blood going on, we got everything going on. You know, in our day and age, what this means is when you go up to worship, and that's what it is, to go up, because God meets you there, that you don't come saying, well, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to give God this, I'm going to give God the glory and stuff like that. That's all fine as far as it goes, but that's not what worship is about. In the end, it's coming to receive the gifts he has for you. And so when you come up there, the word of God is proclaimed. Let that be for me. The body and blood of Christ are on the altar. Let that be for me. Look at the crucifix. Let that be for me. And the great thing is it is for you. So looking at the prayers is useful, but even looking at this is about how worship ends up being. What's it all about?
Dustin, we even have hymns that kind of do this. I'm thinking about one that is very common, the refrain of which, Lord, may your body and your blood be for my soul the highest good. Are we praying there that kind of tax collector's prayer? May the sacrifice that you made and give here for me to eat and drink be for me.
Yeah, the sacraments and the word that we hear on Sunday morning is for us to sustain us in our faith day in and day out. We come to faith by hearing the gospel, the Spirit working through that holy word, and actually giving us what it says. So when it says you are forgiven, that's what you get, and that's what you are, so that you can go home justified, right with God, and that identifies you who you are. You cannot separate yourself from that. I've been justified, now I don't need that anymore, or at least I can put it off for a while. It is an everyday thing. We're baptized. We die and we rise again, and our entire existence is that one of being justified day in and day out and living in and from that. Without exception, without lapse in time.
The grammar here is instructive, Dustin. Picking up on something you just said there, the word that Jesus uses there for he went up justified, grammatically is, I guess in terms of tense, it's perfect. Mm-hmm. We don't have that in English, or we don't use it very much in English. Completed action in the past. And it's also passive in its mm-hmm. voice. Why is that important to note about that? He went up justified.
It wasn't because of his confession as such. It was because of the absolution he received. It's because of the work of the one to whom he was praying. He prayed to God, and God heard his prayer because he had promised to hear his prayer. And because of the work of salvation worked in Jesus Christ, the one who obviously is telling this parable, he is able to grab and receive that passively. He doesn't do anything. He's a beggar. In fact, as a sinner, he's dead, and dead men can do nothing but simply receive what the Lord has to give, and that is life, eternal, that makes this man who he is.
Pastor Fairman, so let's get some kind of basics down before we conclude our conversation. Someone might say, okay, I think I understand what you guys are saying. If I humble myself, God will exalt me. If I confess my sins, I will be justified. Is that what Jesus is saying here?
Not exactly. The I is getting in the way again. If I humble myself, I will be exalted. President Harrison, president of the Missouri Synod, has a sermon that's good on that, about coming to church with an empty bag. And there at church, you're filled up with grace and mercy from God. The Pharisees' problem is to the temple with a full bag, and there's no room for what is there for him. And a lot of people sometimes come to church with a full bag with no room for what God has for them. And so the humbling, as you said earlier, you know, once you think you're humble, you've kind of blown it already, has nothing to do with a virtue or a trying to achieve a certain virtue. It is rather a receptive spirituality that is receiving what is already there for in the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's just that the Pharisee misses it because he's got his hands full already.
How important is that we know, Dustin, that Jesus tells this parable? So Jesus is giving us insight, if you will, into, because he alone is the one who can declare righteous. Mm-hmm. He's giving us insight into how God would deal with all men through his person and work. Not just tax collectors, but also Pharisees.
He is a gracious and loving God, and he desires no one to be lost, no, not one. And the way into eternal life is through him, who became the ultimate sinner in our place, who is numbered among those who were the outcasts of society. The tax collectors, you couldn't really get much worse than a tax collector. And for Jesus to say that man's justified was a big deal. And it was to say that there really is no one who has done anything or not done anything that is outside of the sacrifice and the blood of the cross.
The final thoughts from you, Pastor Fairman, with only a minute here. I will note that Jesus was faulted during his earthly ministry for eating with tax collectors and sinners, but he also is recorded to have eaten with Pharisees just as many times. What should we note there?
Well, as was said by Pastor Anderson before, there's nobody outside the purview of the grace of God. That Christ on the cross died for all men, everybody. It's all-inclusive. And he's telling this parable when he says to those that are righteous and despised by others, he's telling the parables to snap them out of their self-righteousness. He wants them to be saved. All those that are listening, everybody, this is for them. This is a parable to remind us and to focus us back to the cross. They're talking about the temple there. But the temple and the sacrifice all point to Christ.
And finally, Pastor Fairman, where do we find that justifying word of Christ for us sinners, for us Pharisees and tax collectors?
You find it every time Christians gather around God's word and his sacraments, his body and blood with the bread and the wine. You can find it Sunday mornings in Lutheran churches across this country and across the world. You can find it, and it's easy to find. Look in the phone book. It's silly almost that it's so easy to find, but there he is for you in word and sacrament where his people are gathered.
Pastor Ryan Fairman is Associate Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Ryan, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Pastor Dustin Anderson is Pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Dustin, thank you.
My privilege.
James in the United Kingdom, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all your questions and your comments. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we could begin a series with Pastor Will Whedon on the Liturgy of Holy Baptism. We've done a lot of liturgy with Pastor Whedon, and it's not done. The Liturgy of Holy Baptism tomorrow with Pastor Will Whedon. Now, think about what we've talked about today. We've talked about the parable of the tax collector. We've talked about marriage and, the declining birth rate and people who marry and do not have children or do not marry and do not have children. We've talked about women in combat. Think about the breadth of topics that you've heard already today here on Issues Etc. Now, if you appreciate that kind of breadth of topics that we cover on the program, I guarantee you, will appreciate the new audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's 8 hours of teaching on topics like classical Christian worship, pietism, Christ alone, Islam, feminism, confessional Christianity and postmodernism that runs the gambit, folks. For more information on this audio DVD, 8 hours of great teaching from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, look for the audio DVD logo on the homepage, issuesetc.org. Find out how you can get it for yourself. I read this story and I can never decide which one I am. And I think there's a reason for that. Jesus says, you're both. That's exactly who you are. Both the self-righteous and both the one who is declared righteous. And, of course, I find myself praying both ways, too. Jesus welcomes sinners. He welcomes sinners who know that they are sinners. And he even welcomes sinners who do not know that they are sinners and do not yet know that they are welcome, which is why the church continues to preach and deliver that justifying word of Christ to all sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.